just in case we need to know the details concerning the life of holiness, the Apostle Paul will now give us the list. The life for all, verse 14 and verse 15. And then I put life's eternal sandwich, verse 16 to 18, because these are the three things that God says we can do without stopping. God did not say study the Bible without stopping. That is impossible. For one thing, our concentration will not be sufficient to concentrate strong enough if we do not have a break. So God did not say study the Bible always. Life's guard. Follow these four verses. It will protect you. It will guard you. So the life of holiness detail and explained to us by the great Apostle Paul. So let's begin by looking at the first. Now we exhort you, brethren. All right, so we encourage you and warn you that there are unruly, and warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. A general exhortation, the life to be found in all of us. To warn them that are unruly. Anyone in the church that conduct himself in an unruly manner. What is unruly behavior? Disorderly. We have the church constitution to regulate our behavior and our conduct. And the church constitution is designed and worded as much as possible according to Holy Scriptures. There are some parts that we cannot control because it comes from the government. And so in order for us to exist legally, they say that this must be inserted in your constitution, and so we have to put it in. But all that we put it in ourselves, we will try to make sure that it is based upon biblical teaching as much as possible in our understanding of God's truth. And so unruly conduct and behavior that will disturb the unity and undermine the faith of others will be warned first. In our constitution, there are five levels of discipline. The first two will be more common. To admonish, that is a mild rebuke. The second would be to rebuke, a firmer, stronger scolding. And the person still doesn't want to listen, then it will go to the third level, which is suspension. If the person is serving in any capacity, he will be suspended. If a person is not serving in any capacity, he will be suspended also, but only from the Lord's Supper. If he still refuses, then he will go to the more serious level, that is deposition. He will be permanently removed from his position of office. And finally, if he still refuses to repent and he still becomes very belligerent and argumentative, then we have no choice but to practice separation, excommunication. His membership would be revoked. Now, these are the five levels that we find in Holy Scriptures. Admonishment, rebuke, like what you find here, exhort, to warn, to tell people, do not sin, do not behave in a disorderly manner. We are to be brothers and sisters who look after each other's spiritual well-being. In other words, we are our keepers. You are my keeper, I am your keeper. That's what it means. That's what membership means. When you become a member of a church, you are basically telling the rest of the members in the same church that you want to join, I want to be part of this family of God in service and in worship. And I want you to be accountable for my spiritual well-being, to take care of my spiritual life. That's what membership means. That means if I, in any way, stray away from the path of righteousness and I'm not aware of it, please let me know. Please build up my faith. Please help me when I'm down. Please pick me up. That's what membership means. And on the other hand, just as you want this to be done for you in your life to help you in a spiritual journey, you do the same to help others. Do not avoid sin. You have to confront sin. If you find that you are not the right person to confront sin because you find that you are not suitable, especially if you are a lady, the person is a guy and he's an older gentleman, then please come to the elders or to the pastor. We will do it for you. But we will ask from you certain facts and certain details to make sure that this is not something that is hearsay. It has to be based upon proper facts, and then we will talk to the person to find out whether it is true. We will really actually take action because the Bible tells us to warn them that are unruly. We must, otherwise this church will die. No church must allow Satan to have a foothold inside. He can do so by attacking the doctrines. He can do so by getting us to fall into sin. He can do so by making us into a toothless tiger where we can roar as loud as we can, and that's all we do. And therefore, when there is disorderliness, when there is sin in the camp, we do nothing. Then what is the point of preaching? What's the point of putting a lot of signboards up there and you don't want to enforce it? We have to enforce it. I live in an HDB flat. And very often, you know that at the void deck, they put a lot of sign, no kicking or ball, no cycling, no smoking, and this. And then right below it, you find a group of 4, 5, 6, 7 boys kicking football right underneath the sign. Don't play ball. What's the point? What is the point of putting that sign if you're not prepared to enforce it? They put a sign there, no smoking. And then the person sits right beneath the no smoking sign, smoking. What is the point? Now that's the world. This is God's word. And God wants us. God wants us to help each other. And so if you behave in a manner that is disorderly, we will take action. We will warn you to stop it first. And if you listen, it stops there and it's done. But if you persist, we have to take action. We had in the past a person who was with us for a long time since the beginning of this church. He believes in the doctrine of annihilation. That means he believes that when a person dies in sin, the person just simply disappears. He believes that the soul can be destroyed. He does not believe in hell and the lake of fire that burneth for eternity. And so he tried to become a member for a few times. And each time when he applied for membership, we will ask him, do you still believe in the doctrine of annihilation? He says, yes. Then we are sorry, you can't. But he did not stop there because he continues to come into our church for worship. He started to circulate letters to the leaders, defending his position on annihilation. And so the leaders are aware, the leaders find, the leaders receive them. We just throw them into the dustbin. But then he did not stop there. He started to circulate to other members, especially members of the church that he befriended. Now that's where we have to confront him. You can write to the leaders. As leaders, we are supposed to be spiritually mature enough to handle all sorts of doctrinal differences from what we believe in. No problem. You can write to me, I will read it. If I find that it is nonsense and you are somebody who is not teachable, I won't waste my time. If you write and we feel that it is wrong, I will talk to you and try to help you. But if you feel that you are right and this is just your way of promoting, forget it. And so he started to circulate to other members of the congregation, and that's where we took him to task. And we have to warn him, please do not do this anymore. If we receive any more complaint from any member that you send them a letter, even though you are not a church member, we will have no choice but to put your name in the weekly to warn members of your behavior and your conduct. But we can't discipline you. You are not a member. But we have to protect the congregation. Thank God he left the church. There was another. He came to our church with his family. And then he started to attend our adult Bible class. And at the end of our adult Bible class, he would stand up and he would say to the elder, I disagree with what you say. And then he started to teach his own brand of theology. Thank God the elder was alert enough to tell him to stop, sit down. We are not going to give you a platform for you to propagate your false teaching, your teaching. And so the group started to stand up and walk off, and he was left alone. And then he continued to persist at our fellowship hall. And so I started to talk to him and make an appointment to talk further, and he realized that he is not teachable. His own brand of theology, I don't know where he learned it from, because he don't even find it in theological books. But he thinks he is right. He has no church. He has a church of his own. He says that I came from this particular charismatic church 10 years ago and I stopped attending church. And so I started my own church a couple of years ago, and my only congregation was my family. Then after a season of time, my son walked out. And so the congregation shrunk once my son walked out. And so we started to look for a church, and he came to our church. And so he wanted to make this church his base. And it was during October last year. Because after I preached on the Reformation Sunday about earnestly contending for the faith, he says, I like your message. Now I'm earnestly contending for my faith. I say, Tom, what to do? And so I talked to him some more. I realized that it's no use. Call him to the office to try to talk to him. And he brought his whole family. So because his daughter was there, his wife was there, I cannot be very strong with him in my rebuke. So I have to use a little bit of soft approach to tell him, all right, instead of you trying to find fault with our doctrines, why don't you write out and explain to me what your doctrines are? This is my email address. And that was it. Write out your doctrine and defend it. And so he wrote to me a couple of weeks later. Instead of writing out his doctrine, he attacked our doctrines again. I wrote back and said, you are supposed to write your doctrine, not attack our doctrines. We know what we believe in. Tell me what you believe in. And that's the end of it. But once in a while, he still sent me long, long emails about his doctrines. I don't waste my time. Put under spam. Serious, I'm not going to waste my time reading, because it's a lot, many pages. There are better things to do than to read and then get boiling inside, reading all this stuff. Unruly behavior is real. Satan will do whatever it takes to pull the teeth out of a church that wants to honor God. And he will put into the church congregation his agents. God called them angels of light. Now, we do not presume that any one of you is an angel of light. An angel of light is a messenger who pretends to be a Christian. And then he will worm his way all the way up to the leadership, perhaps, because that's where he will be able to do the greatest damage. And that's why we have to be on guard. We have to protect the family. We have to do our utmost to follow the scripture in the appointment of leaders at all levels, especially the highest level, from deacons and elders onwards, and including pastors. Because we know how deadly it is when leaders fail, when leaders become derelict in their duties and they turn bad. The impact that they can have on the congregation will be devastating, because no matter how terrible that leader is, the congregation, they are truly like sheep. Somehow they will be mesmerized and they will follow the leader, no matter how obvious it is that this leader is crooked. Somehow the people can't see. Why? I can't explain. Maybe it's because of the glibness of his mouth. Maybe it's because of how cunning he is whenever he's with them. He sweet talk them, whatever it is. I have seen enough that if you put a wrong pastor, wrong elder up in leadership, you're going to find congregation members affected, whether it's a small number or a big number. They're going to follow this leader astray together, and they'll die together in the outer darkness. That is tragic. We will do our utmost to protect your spiritual life by following the scripture as to who can be an elder, who can be a pastor, who can be a deacon. That's why to be an elder, you've got to write papers and go for an interview. To be a pastor, even more stringent. We will take every precaution the best way we know how, and yet we know that we are far from perfect, and in spite of all these, some may slip through the cracks. And then we will have to fight battles from within. And it is painful. It is difficult. This is what the life of holiness is. Enemies will come. We have to warn. We have to do our utmost to protect your spiritual well-being and that of your children as well, so that you will grow. Comfort the feeble-minded, those who are weak in the mind, those who are slow in learning, those who are rebellious. No matter how many times you teach and teach and teach and teach, they still say, no, thank you. But you don't give up. You keep on teaching, keep on teaching, keep on teaching, and you comfort them, especially when they are down, when they are hurt. You cannot go to them, I told you so, right? You cannot say that, even though you told them so. You cannot say it because they are feeble-minded. You have to comfort them because now they are hurting because they did not follow the scriptures. You go to their home and now you continue to comfort them and pick them up again. Now that's what we do. Now this is, please, that they did not say, now we exhort you, pastors. You see this? What did they say? Now we exhort you, brethren. That means it's for all Christians, okay? So please don't think that this is a description of pastors and elders, you know, and a select group of people. This is for all believers. You help one another. You comfort one another. You warn one another. Everybody must do it, please. Not from a position of a high horse where you become belligerent and become proud and arrogant and talk down and look down on everybody. You do it from the status and perspective of humility. Comfort the feeble-minded. Help them. Be patient with them. Lift them up because they are going to stumble and fall. You know that. Those who don't come for prayer meeting, those who do not pray, those who do not study God's word, we know they are going to stumble and fall. We know that the world will grip them stronger and harder with every passing week. But there's absolutely nothing we can do because we can't force you. We can only tell you, but if you do not want to listen and obey, there's absolutely nothing we can do, but we'll never desert you. If you need help and you stumble and fall, we must go and comfort and help and pick them up. Support the weak. To hold up the people who are weak. This would be physical weakness. They'll grow old. They'll become infirm. Support them. Help them in the physical sense as well as in the spiritual sense. Be patient toward all men. Be very patient. Do not be impatient. Smart people are normally very impatient, I think. Because smart people learn things very fast. You just say it once, teach it once, with a lot of shortcuts, they will grasp it and they will learn it just like that. Right? And so when they become teachers, and so they will teach, ayya, so easy, how come you don't know? Ayya, so easy. Because to them, everything is easy because they are too smart. So therefore, conversely, can I say, not so smart people are very patient. True or not? Because they themselves experience, they learn one step, one step, one step. Ayya, miss a step, start all over again. And then finally they learn. And so after they learn, and you ask them to teach, one step, one step, one step, and then you fall back again. Never mind, it's okay. I'm like that too. Never mind, we start again. All right? Correct or not? Not so smart people, very patient, because they understand and they have experienced impatient people in their lives and they do not want to behave like them. So are you smart or not so smart? It all boils down to your patience. Now, I think most of us are both patient and impatient. Okay? We are very patient in things that we are no good at. Because we are no good. So we ask, can you please teach me? I'm no good at this. But things that we are good in and we learn very fast, that's when we become impatient. So a person who is very good in computer, very fast they learn everything. They don't even have to read those books that accompany the computer. They just learn it. Somehow they just discover everything. Their handphone, and handphone are designed for young people, computer the same. Right, my handphone, there may be a lot of gadgets, but I only use maybe less than 10%. So I pay money for the other 90%, which I don't use. But young people, they use 99% of the phone. And so when you ask the young people, can you show daddy how to use the computer? They just stand over your shoulder. Can you slow down? I'm like, no need, daddy, I do for you. I'm not speaking from experience. I'm speaking from observing your experience. True or not? Parents, Might you ask the children for help? Is that your experience? Ah, you see? Children, be patient toward all men, and please know that your parents are also people. Ah, because you think that parents are not people, that's the problem. You think parents are parents, they are not humans. They are. You see, patient toward all men, including parents, especially parents who are growing older. They need your patience. And then in the spiritual sense, it's the same thing. Patience means you never stop. Keep on teaching, keep on showing love, keep on, don't stop. That's what it means by patience. Don't give up on one another, in other words. Please don't give up on me. I won't give up on you. Do not give up on each other's spiritual well-being. There will be some when they are roused, awake from sleep. They will go back to sleep. Keep on waking them. Shake them again. Wake up again. Come on, please. Keep on living a holy life. Boom, they fall back. Wake them up again. They fall back. Wake them up again. For how long? For as long as you are alive and that person is alive. Patience. That's what you need to do for one another. There will be some who will have the resolve and the conviction, yes, I want to be holy before the Lord in my family life, in all areas of my life. But there will be some who desire it, but they do not have the strength. They do not have the willpower. They do not have the knowledge of God's word to sustain it the way that you can. And then you see them stumble and fall. Please pray for them and give a word to encourage this person. The person may, for example, come for adult Bible class 1 week, 2 weeks, and then the person stops. Find out why did you stop. Please persist, continue to come. But it's boring. Make it exciting then. Any class, you can make it exciting. You attend a Bible class, you say the teacher is boring. Ask him question. Put the elder on his toes. Don't let him come in and do all the talking. Interrupt him. Make it exciting. Ask him questions. Think. Then you become interesting. Don't use boring as an excuse. You be exciting. The word of God is exciting. Please know that. This is the word of life. Ask questions. And then the teacher have no choice. Wow. Next class, I better be more prepared than before. Ask him more questions so that he cannot be more prepared than you are. Keep on. Don't give up. Don't give up on the teacher. Don't give up on yourself. Keep on studying. Keep on teaching. If the person doesn't know the answer, don't give a wrong answer. Say to the person, I will check. I'll come back to you next week. Do it. It's fine. And make sure you come back next week and give an answer. Go back and do your homework and find the answer. And that's where you study God's word together, even in the adult Bible class or any Bible study class. Don't just go there empty-headed and sit there and listen and listen and listen and listen. Boring, I don't want to go again. It's your fault, just as much as it is the teacher's fault to make it boring. You can make it exciting. Ask questions, please. You have every right. This is not a sermon. On Sunday, don't raise hands and ask questions when the preacher is preaching, please. This is for classroom. I'm giving an example of a classroom situation. Sunday, you don't ask questions. Ask questions, we all get confused. We get sidetracked. You ask questions after the sermon, but not during. But in class, by all means, it's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Don't turn it into a monologue. Make it a dialogue and ask all you want sincerely the questions. Because when the person teaches, new questions will arise. Ask. By all means, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Don't react and respond in sin just because that person responded in sin toward you. Guard the old man behavior, because that is the old man. Don't allow that to happen. See means open your eyes, pay close attention, that no one render evil for evil unto any individual, even if the person is an angel of light sent by Satan, and he continues to undermine and attack, you don't follow in his footsteps. Please, don't react and respond in any form of sin, because that is Satan's agenda. The moment you do so, you have lost. Satan will get sinners to sin against you, hoping that you will react and respond in sin, because that's the old man, the old nature would do that. Would love that. You punch me, I punch you back. You slap me, I slap you back. But the word of God tells us otherwise. Your enemies, my enemies, when they are hungry, feed them. When they are thirsty, give them drink. For by your good works, you are exactly pouring hot coals of fire on their head. That means the more they hurt you, the more you show love, they will feel the shame within their soul for what they are doing to you. And hopefully by this shame that they are going to experience, it's like a person feeling the pain of hot fires of coal on their head. And this time it's in the inner being, inner soul. And this person who is now a sinner, by your reaction and response of Christ's love, hoping that this agent of Satan will now become a Christian, and now he will be turned into a servant of God. That's what you must bear in mind. You can do that with God's enabling as a laborer or co-laborer with God. But ever following that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That's what it means. And what I've shared with you is found in Romans chapter 12, the last two verses. Similar writing by the Apostle Paul. Beginning doctrine, the last part, practical examples. This is it. And now, the eternal sandwich. You like sandwich? This is the sandwich that you must always put in your bag, in your pocket. I call it a sandwich because it's three. Right in the middle, you have the meat. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Now, these are three commands or instructions by God that you never stop doing. Never stop doing means really never stop doing. Rejoice evermore. Always rejoice. Now, how to do that if I am facing a nightmare of a life? How to rejoice when everyone around me is sick or dying? Everyone is weeping and crying. The rejoice evermore is not based upon the external circumstances. The rejoice evermore is always based upon the knowledge and fact that God is in absolute total control of your life. That's number one. You rejoice evermore because you are a child of God and nothing on this earth can take that away from you. You rejoice evermore because you have not fallen into sin, and every time you sin, you have repented of your sin and your life is holy before God. You and I rejoice because you have a personal relationship with God. He is your Father in heaven and you are His son and His daughter on earth serving your Heavenly Father. These are the eternal reasons that will never change that will keep you rejoicing. That's why this command to rejoice evermore is real. It's not a theory. It's not a wishful thinking. It is a reality found only in the life of a believer whose heart and soul desire to live a holy life. If you are a Christian and you immerse yourself in materialism, you will stumble and you will fall. Your joy will be dependent upon the things of the world. And when the things of the world that you desire do not come into your life, you become unhappy. And that kind of joy is carnal because it is dependent upon the things of the world, which is carnality, flesh, fleshly things. The joy that we have as Christians is not of this earth. When the Bible says, blessed is the poor in spirit, what does it mean? The word blessed means happy. Why are you happy? Why are you called blessed? You are blessed because your sins are forgiven. You have a personal relationship with God through Christ. And that's why God says you are blessed. And that's my only reason for being happy, because a person who is bankrupt in his spirit is not supposed to be happy. And yet God says that's how you enjoy eternal happiness, because that's the beginning of your journey of salvation. Because from that point onwards, you will now go to the next level. You'll begin to mourn for your sin and you're going to humble yourself, and then you're going to turn to God and you're going to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. So this rejoice evermore, please understand, it's not because you just got your promotion. It's not because you just got your new phone, your new house. None of these things. The rejoice evermore, non-stop rejoicing, it's holiness, it's eternal, it's spiritual. And with that, pray without ceasing. What does it mean? Pray without ceasing means literally do not stop praying. So when you wake up, you pray. Just before you close your eyes, lying in bed to sleep, you're still praying. And then you wake up, you continue. And then you go to sleep, you continue. That's what it means. Throughout the whole day, the moment you are awake, you pray. So when do you say amen? You say amen when you are on your deathbed, about to leave this world. Amen. That's it. That's what it means. So when people say, many of you and I, we pray at night, and then we go to sleep, and then next morning we say amen, and people laugh. Don't laugh. There is more truth than that, than you could ever imagine. That's what it means by pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop. It's more, not just an attitude of prayer. It is real, actual prayer. The Bible, if he talks about attitude, Paul would say, have an attitude of prayer without ceasing. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, means pray without ceasing. Really pray without ceasing. Seriously. Before you pick up the phone call to call a business friend, pray, Lord, give me the words. Before you go to school, pray before you go to school. Before you open your book for the next class, the next subject in your class, pray before the teacher comes in for the next class. After the class on science is done, the next lesson is math, pray before the math teacher comes. You keep on praying. Lord, give me concentration, help me to understand. And you pray. And God will help you. And so that when you really understand your math or science, you will sincerely, truly praise God. And so that when you come to church on Sunday, nobody has to prod you and poke you to praise Him. The praise that you have for God, having experienced His nearness and His closeness and His enabling and His help from Monday to Saturday, automatically, naturally, your praise of Him will just well from within you, and you don't have to ask anyone to sing with all your heart and with all sincerity. That's why pray without ceasing is so important. When a person doesn't pray, the person is basically telling God, God, I can do without your help. I can do it. I can be a holy witness without your help. I can clinch this business deal without your help. I can pass my exam without your help. I can be saved on the street without your help. I can fly from this country to that country without your help. That's why people don't pray. God doesn't want His children to live His life on this earth treating God like an emergency exit on fire, then you use this door. God says, let your relationship and my relationship be through the open, wide entrance gate of your life. Every moment of your life, you must pray and ask me for help, because you never, never stop struggling against flesh and blood. The battle doesn't stop. There is no such thing as Satan going to sleep. There is no such thing as Satan's minions, his followers, are sleeping. You are constantly in a battle. Understand this. Housewife, the same thing. Why do you think sometimes husbands and wives, one moment they are lovey-dovey, lovey-dovey, next moment, quarrel? It's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. Don't ever assume that there are moments in your life that it is not a spiritual struggle. Don't ever presume that you can go through life without God's help. That is a foolish notion. When people do that, they are going to be hard-pressed to praise God, because there's nothing to praise God for, because I have been living my life my way and I'm doing fine my way. So why should I praise Him? Praise God, I should praise myself. So if you want us to design some hymns at the back of the hymnal where it is for the praise of men, people who don't pray will want that. But people who praise, people who know that God is the one who has been delivering me, God is the one who has been providing and helping me all the days of my life, every moment of every day, you don't have to tell this person to praise. The person will know how to praise. That's why pray without ceasing. And then finally, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks really means in everything, give thanks. Do you know that if you do not do one of these three non-stop activities, the other two will fall apart? Do you realize that? If you do one, you will do all three. You cannot do two out of three. It will not work. You have to do all three. Because the moment you pray without ceasing, you will automatically rejoice evermore because you are so very sensitive of the presence of God in your life. And then when things happen to you in your life and you have been praying without ceasing and you have been rejoicing within your soul all the time, you can automatically, obviously, give thanks under all circumstances. Whether you're in prison, whether you're in health or not in health, you will continue to give thanks to Him because you know that whatever happens to you in your life, my Heavenly Father has allowed it. My cancer cell, the virus, MERS, SARS, whatever it is, my loss of job, loss of limb, loss of life, loss of health, loss of freedom, whatever it is, my Heavenly Father never slumbers, never sleeps, and I know He's all-powerful, and I've never stopped communing with Him, and I know that His ears are always inclined to hear the cry of His children. And so when things happen in a way that I do not appreciate, I do not like Joseph in prison, Joseph as a slave in Potiphar's house, and the list will go on and on according to scriptures, give thanks. God never deserted me. God continues to aid me, help me, strengthen me, even in the darkest moment of my life. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you, whatever it is. The moment you fight, the moment you do not want to accept that this is God's will, guarantee you're going to sin. You're going to sin with your words, and the people all around you who loved you more than their own lives will be hurt by your murmurs and your complaints. Don't indulge in self-pity, because that's what murmurers do when they indulge in self-pity. They murmur, why me, Lord? Why me? Why not you? What is wrong? God sees that you are now ready to go through this difficult time. Submit yourself to the will of God. If God wants me to go through the rest of my life in a wheelchair, if God desires that I have to go through the rest of my life on a crutch, whatever it is, so be it. Is it not true that the grace and the mercies of God in our lives shine brighter when the life that we live is darkest? In the darkest moment of our lives, the light of God's grace shines the brightest. You do not believe? You turn this entire room into darkness, and then you just light the tiny, smallest little torchlight. And that tiny little torchlight will beam right through, and it will be very bright. Everybody will see it straight away. In this kind of lighting, you light that tiny little torchlight, nobody will see it. Nobody will bother. They can't see it because of all these bright lights. How much more in the noonday sun? You shine the strongest torchlight in the noonday sun, it will be useless. But in the darkness, it's fun. I tried it on the 16th floor. One of my big, nice torchlights. I don't do it at 12 o'clock. I do it at 12 o'clock, noontime. Nobody bothers. But I do it at 12 midnight. All the lights in my house, off. My wife sleeping, of course, cannot see now. A grown man playing with torchlight. And then I shine. I shine across to the other block. I shine down into the streets. I try to shine. 16th floor, what do you expect me to do? 16th floor is very nice. Come on. And people walking, and then the beam will be there. Ah, very nice. Don't you think so? I hope it doesn't hurt the person. I mean, give the person more light to walk in the dark night. But of course, 12 midnight, very few people will walk. But it's fun. You see the beam, you know, and then you look at the trees, you know, the drain there and the water. But noonday, I don't. Same for your life and my life. Your faith may be small. Your faith may be weak. But when you are going through a difficult time, the grace of God shining through the faith that may be weak, but in the dark moment, that weak faith will shine very brightly to encourage so many souls, so many lives. That's what our life is. It is for the glory of God and for the strengthening and the building up of the faith of others. That's what our life is supposed to do. And you can do that. You can do that by learning to give thanks. How? Understanding and accepting that whatever happens to me in my life, it is the will of God for me. And it has to be an unconditional surrender of your heart to the Lord. This life is not mine to live, no longer. Whatever you have to give to me, Lord, to live this life, I will accept. Not just accept grudgingly, but accept happily, cheerfully, sincerely with all my heart. Whatever it is for the Lord to use in any state or condition that He knows best. And as long as you have this heart and this unconditional surrender to Him, giving thanks under all circumstances will be your reality and your experience. And you just simply do not know how many lives you can impact when you respond in this threefold eternal sandwich. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And finally, to guard us. God tells us in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit of God. This is to stop an action in progress. There are two kinds of prohibition, remember. Do not begin an action or stop an action in progress. That means certain Christians were quenching the Holy Spirit. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? That means the Holy Spirit wants to lead you, guide you, and work in your life, and you resist. The Holy Spirit continued to convict and prompt you by the still small voice. You refuse to listen. That's the meaning of quenching. And the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God, will use the encouragement of saints to tell you this is wrong. Don't do it. Stop it. It will hurt you. It will hurt the testimony of Christ in your life. And you know the person is right, but you resist and you do not want to obey. You do not want to listen. And that's quenching. Now, this is a description of a believer. An unbeliever cannot quench. You don't even have the Holy Spirit in you. How to quench him? He doesn't even dwell in you. This is because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He wants to direct, lead, and guide you. And when you do not listen to His direction and guidance, you are basically quenching Him. You're telling Him, shh, don't talk. Keep quiet. Leave my soul alone. That's what it means. But the Spirit of God will not. He will keep on, because He will never give up on you. He wants you to have a holy witness. He is the third person of the Godhead. He will never do anything that will contradict His Heavenly Father's will. And God's will is for you to be a holy witness. And that's why Jesus Christ the Son also has the same desire, same way. That's why He came to die for us. And then the Holy Spirit, who indwells us to seal us, lead us, guide us, and prompt us, He will also do the same. And when all these three persons of Godhead want for us to do the same thing and to be a holy witness, and we do not, God says, don't quench the Holy Spirit, who is trying to urge you on in the right direction. Don't keep on resisting Him and straying away from the path of righteousness and live a path of sin. Don't do that. I hope none of you are doing that, because if you are resisting the message and the Word of God that God is clearly teaching us in God's Word, that's exactly what is happening in your soul and in your life. And Paul says, stop it. Stop it. Despise not prophesying, and that means the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. When you reject it, when you don't listen to it, that's what it means. You despise it. I don't care for it. When the Word of God is very clearly taught and you do not obey and do not follow it, you are despising God's Word. Prophesying is always twofold, foretelling and forthtelling. Forthtelling means to rebuke, to warn, to teach us. Foretelling future events about the second coming of Christ. All these are to impact our present life. And when your present life is not transformed according to God's Word, then you are despising God's prophecies, God's teaching, whether it is rebuke or future. Now, God tells us that you will be raptured, you'll be caught up, you'll be taken to heaven. You're going to be with Him. This is where you're going. And so while you are waiting for the day to come, live a holy life before God. That's what God says. You don't care, don't want, you're despising God's Word. Please understand this. You're not despising my words. If what I say is my own opinion, please, by all means, despise it. Throw it away. Hate it. Don't even bother to listen to it. Walk out. I have no problem. And so should you. No problem. I didn't do anything for you to deserve you listening to my opinions. And I don't want to give you my opinions. I want to give you God's Word. It may be my voice. But if I explain the Word of God correctly by His grace and His mercy, it may be my voice, but the teaching is God's. Please. please don't despise the teaching of God. Everything and anything that I say is not of God's truth, please forget it. But if it is God's truth, please do not forget it, because to forget it and ignore it is as good as despising it. And please, do not do that. Do not do that for our sake. As believers, we want to be encouraged by your life of holiness, and we cannot when you do not live a holy life. Remember the earlier chapters, how the Apostle Paul said, how was he encouraged when he was facing persecution and afflictions? Remember what he said? He said that it's worth it all when Timothy came back from Thessalonica and tells us that you are still holding on to the faith despite the assault by the infiltrators who entered into the church who tried to undermine your faith. You did not let them succeed. You're holding on to your faith, and even in the face of persecution, you continue to hold on to the faith. And Paul says, thank God that our labor has not been in vain, because you continue to hold on to the faith. That means your salvation is genuine. You continue to live a holy life. And Paul says, that gave us the strength within our soul to face the persecution that we continue to face. And he says, it's worth it all. And that's what you can do to the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. When they poured out their heart, their soul, their mind, their energy, and they give of their substance to build up your faith, that you live a holy life, and many of them and some of us will face persecution, will face difficulty. What you can do to encourage them and to lift up their soul when they're facing adversities is to live a holy life, because that will make their labor not in vain. That's why don't despise prophecies. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Test. Make sure. Whatever you listen, check it. And then what is true, what is good, what is God-honoring, what is biblical, you hold on to it and never let go. What is untrue, what is false, check it aside. The doctrine, the teachings, the life, the testimony, the witness. Whatever that can build up your faith and strengthen you, you don't let go of it. You don't let anyone take it away from you. But that which is no good, throw it. And you and I know what they are, the things of material. If you lose your beautiful brand new car, don't weep and cry as if you have lost your soul. When you stumble and fall and you lost the witness that you could have for Christ, you better weep and cry, because you have really lost something priceless, the witness of Christ. And the damage that you have done is enormous in the lives of people who have been impacted by you during those few moments that you weep. Your material loss, don't weep as if you have lost something precious. It's only material. You can work hard and gain it back. It's nothing. But the souls of men, women, and children, that you don't lose. You hold fast that which is good, that will help you be good and be better for Christ. And finally, abstain from all appearance of evil. Anything. It doesn't have to be evil. As long as it has the appearance of evil, Paul warns us, don't do it. Stay away from it. Don't let it even come near you. Don't talk about letting it attach to your life. Abstain from all appearance of evil. People ask about tattoo. It has the appearance of evil. Don't do it. Some of you may find that it is fun. You need to talk to some of the FEBC graduates whose life in the past had been that of a gangster. They're putting tattoos on their body as part and parcel of their life. And then they are saved. And then they are called into the full-time ministry. We had classmates when we were studying in FEBC who were like that. And so there were times when we went to the swimming pool to swim. They just sat there by the side of the pool with their long-sleeved shirt under the sun. They dare not. Even though they are believers, even though they are called into the full-time ministry, that past life that has been etched permanently all over their body, their arm, their back, their front, even though they are born again, even though we will not judge them or condemn them, they themselves judge themselves. Because on their body, we have all kinds of horrible creatures, faces, skulls, bones, ugly things. And there's no way they can remove them because it's too costly. It's too painful. And they will have to live with this for the rest of their lives. And so even in the ministry, You're going to see them. They're not going to wear a short sleeve shirt. Everywhere they go will be long sleeve. No matter how hot, no matter how warm, doesn't matter. Long sleeve. Because the whole arm, all of them, covered with tattoos. It's shameful. It reminded them too much of their past life. Too painful to recall. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Which is more deadly and dangerous? Evil itself or the appearance of evil? Where the subtleness of the evil activity or thing cannot be easily seen. Of course, that is not as deadly as the appearance of evil. Because when it's evil, as Christians, straight away we avoid. It's evil. I don't have anything to do with it. But when it is not so obviously, overtly evil, but it only has the appearance of it. And that's where it is more deadly than evil itself, because of its subtlety. That's why Paul warns us, the moment you have a doubt, don't do. Straight away, don't do. It will not hurt you. It will help you in your witness. Remember, it's a witness. Whatever material gain, it's not worth the price of losing the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. Please understand this. Never put a price tag on the holiness of Christ in your life. Never. Remind yourself that under no circumstance must you defile yourself. That was the lifelong desire of a young boy called Daniel. When he was thrust into the life of a slave in Babylon as a teenager, and he held on to this, whatever happens to me, I must never defile myself, whereby he will lose his witness and testimony of holiness for Christ. And even after the end of the Babylonian Empire, that is 70 years, he will be in his 80s when the Persian came into superpower control of Babylon. Daniel continued to hold on to the same principle that he started with when he was a young boy. As a slave, away from home, away from everything, but never away from God. Would you do the same? Never allow anyone or anything to cause you to defile yourself where you will lose your holy witness for Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that You have saved us to the uttermost. That nothing on this earth, not even Satan, not even death, can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer, that our destiny in Thy holy presence is assured because of Christ. Help us therefore as we sojourn on this earth. May we live a life as strangers and sojourners, never making this world our home, but always live a life as a servant of the Most High God, as a son and daughter of the Most High God, on our way home to heaven to be with Thee. And while we await, O Lord, may Thou remind us of all that we have learned these past few days concerning the life of holiness before Thee, and how we begin this journey of holiness when we accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, and how the life of holiness must now characterize us in everything that we think, in everything that we do, and everything that we are motivated by, that this life is truly a life that will bring much blessing to Thy people and glory to Thy holy name. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may Thy Holy Spirit continue to bring much conviction and help us to do so with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind in loving Thee, in obeying Thy holy word. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.